John chapter 4. Are we okay here? I'm just going to keep talking. Ooh, there we go. Technology. Well, we're reading from the Gospel of John chapter 4 tonight, and we're going to read from verses 5 through, well, we're going to read a selection of verses. We're going to take a break, and then but we're going to read verses 5. Just follow along. So he, that is Jesus, came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Then skipping forward to verse 39, many of the Samaritans came from that town, believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with him, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts, and that you would enable us to see wonderful things in your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in Matthew 5:14, Jesus calls his followers the light of the world. The light of the world. In essence, what Jesus was saying to his community is that you, as Christians, as a community, are to be so distinct, So dynamic and so different from the world around you that your presence in the world changes everything around you. And so every week we're looking at a different aspect or characteristic of Christian living and asking the question, what does this look like when it intersects with the world around us? What does the gospel look like in this area of life? And this week we're looking at brokenness. And why is this important? Why would we look at this? If you were had a pain in your side, say, not a big pain, maybe it's just a twinge in your side, But you've had it for a number of days now, and you're getting a little concerned, and you figure, well, maybe I ought to go to the doctor and get this checked out. So you go to the doctor. Doctor takes a look at you, runs a few tests, and he comes back and says, well, you have appendicitis, and you need an operation. Now, do you want to have appendicitis? No. Do you want to go through the ordeal of having an operation? Absolutely not. But what would happen if you said to the doctor, Doc, can't you just give me a pill to take away the pain? And the doctor would say, well, we could do that, but you'll die. Why is that? Because unless we embrace the reality of our physical brokenness, we can never enjoy the life of health that we want. And it's the same thing with any area of brokenness in our life. You must embrace your brokenness if you're truly going to enjoy the life that God intends for you. And that's one of the main messages that we're looking at in this passage tonight. We must embrace our brokenness in order to truly enjoy and participate in the life God intends for us. But what does that mean? What does that look like? We're going to see three things in this passage that it shows us we must embrace about our brokenness in order to enjoy the life God intends for us. First, we must embrace the complexity of brokenness. Second, we must embrace the root of brokenness. And lastly, we need to embrace the joy of brokenness. The complexity, the root, and the joy of brokenness. First, we must embrace the complexity of brokenness. What do I mean by that? Well, what do you think of when you hear the word brokenness? Chances are it means something a little bit different to everybody here in this room, because your own personal experience of brokenness is unique to your story and your life, right? But for the sake of definition, let's say this much. Brokenness is any condition or experience of pain or sorrow or suffering that is ongoing and not easily or quickly resolved. Brokenness is any condition or experience of pain, sorrow, or suffering that's ongoing and is not easily or quickly resolved. And we can see when we define it that way that brokenness can cover a whole host of areas, right? I mean, there can be physical, emotional, relational, social, mental, moral, all kinds of brokenness. In fact, we see a lot of them here in our text tonight. For instance, we see social brokenness here in the text. Jesus and this woman are not supposed to be talking to each other. Why is that? Because they lived in a segregated and racist society where people just didn't do that kind of thing. Social brokenness. But we also see relational brokenness in this text. We're told that this woman came to draw water at the sixth hour, which means it was 12 noon. Now, ordinarily, women at that time would come to draw water from the well either early in the morning or in the evening, in the early evening. Why? Because that was the coolest time of the day. But this woman comes to the well all by herself at the hottest time of day in order to draw water. Why? Because she didn't want to see those other women, and they didn't want to see her. There was relational brokenness between her and the other villagers. But why was that? We find out a little later that she was divorced 5 times and was now living with a man she wasn't married to. And in that day, in that culture, that was a life of such blatant and outrageous immorality that she was shunned and stigmatized by the other villagers. So not only was she stigmatized by them, relational brokenness there, her whole life was characterized by one broken relationship after another. And these are just the things the text tells us explicitly. But if we begin to reflect on the implications of her story, we see that there are all kinds of other areas of brokenness that would have been in her life. For one thing, women were almost never the initiators in divorce in those days. It was incredibly difficult for a woman back then to get a divorce, but it was easy for a man. So it's entirely likely that she had been rejected by each of her 5 husbands. Can you imagine the kind of emotional brokenness that would have been going on in her heart? You get a sense of the kind of radical brokenness that filled this woman's life. And we realize when we reflect on that, we can't just dismiss her as some sinful, immoral woman. But neither can we condemn her or excuse her as being not at fault at all. No, 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 no. You know, why was she in one relationship after another? She had made some choices here, right? She had a part to play in this. She'd been divorced 5 times, but normally in that culture, after 3 divorces, women weren't allowed to be married again. So she had made some choices. There must have been something going on in her heart that kept driving her into one dysfunctional relationship after another. You know what this story is showing us? It's showing us that brokenness is complex. It's not simple. Sometimes things happen to us, things for which we are not responsible. Someone betrays us, abandons us, hurts us, wounds us. We're not responsible for that. Or there can be physical brokenness in our lives. Just a few chapters after this, Jesus meets a man who was born blind, and his disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned? Him or his parents that he was born blind?" And Jesus says, "No one sinned. This happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life." There are all kinds of things that can happen to us in this world. Disease, affliction, suffering, disorders, whether they're mental or neurological or physical, all kinds of things can happen to us in this world for which we are not responsible. And there are 2 implications for this. When we understand that brokenness is complex, we need to understand 2 things. First, we need to learn to accept the things for which we are not responsible. We need to accept the things we're not responsible for. I don't know everybody's story here tonight, but I know one thing about you. If you're a human being and you're in this room tonight, there is unresolved pain in your life. There is some brokenness in your life. Things have been said to you. Things have been done to you. You have a story and a life. There are areas of your life that cause you shame or anger or fear. There is brokenness and things that have happened to you that you are not responsible for. There could be other things that have happened to you, like affliction or disease or suffering, and you're not responsible for that either. And these experiences produce feelings of shame and anger and fear in us. And part of the journey toward healing is to understand that we're not responsible for these things. But the other thing we need to do is learn to accept responsibility for the way we respond to these things. You know, some things happen to us that aren't our fault, but we are entirely responsible for the way we respond to these things. You know, it is far too easy to get so locked into our own brokenness that we begin to hurt other people in our lives, hurt ourselves. One of the great ironies and tragedies of brokenness is that so often the most wounded people are the most self-absorbed people. It is so easy to get locked into our brokenness. We can't stop thinking about ourselves and what happened to us. We become entrenched in ourselves. But if we are truly going to find healing, it's crucial that we learn to distinguish between the things that happen to us and the way we respond to these things. We learn to need to accept the things that happen to us. And we also need to take responsibility for the way we respond to these things. You see, we need to embrace the complexity of brokenness. But next, we need to embrace the root of brokenness. And what does that mean? Well, let me ask you a question. Can you relate to this woman's story? Maybe some of you can. But there's got to be a fair number of people here who look at this woman and her life, and you're saying to yourself, "Phew, she was a mess." And we look at somebody like her and we say to ourselves, things like that happen to people like that. But you know, that's not normal. Things like that don't happen to normal people. Things like that don't happen to good people. Things like that don't happen to people who've got it all together. And the story of this woman is the story of someone whose brokenness is just, it's just so in your face, right? And we're tempted to hear it and think to ourselves that because we've never experienced anything like that, that we're really okay. Yeah, you know, I've got a few problems. I've got this twinge in my side. But I'm okay. I'm not that broken. But John's gospel will not let us off the hook that easily. You know, John's gospel is a gospel in many ways that is full of contrasts. Light versus darkness. Life versus death. Disease versus health. And he's always contrasting things. And when we read this story, John wants us to remember and contrast this woman's story with the person whose story came right before it. Do you remember who that is? In John chapter 3, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to Jesus in the middle of the night. Now, Pharisees in the Bible aren't always bad guys, okay? There were some Pharisees who were actually looking for the kingdom of God, some Pharisees who were actually very eager to find out who this Jesus was and what he was all about, and Jesus was one of those fellows. To picture him in modern terms, Nicodemus would have been the kind of guy that lived in a gated community in West County, had a top-level position at a wonderful local business, he drove a Beamer, and he was an elder at church. That was Nicodemus. He was a good man. No visible brokenness there. His life looked good on the outside. And you contrast that picture with the picture we have of this woman, and you end up with two people that couldn't be more different from each other. She was an outsider in every way. He was an insider. She was a loser. He was a winner. She needed a lot of help. But when you look at Nicodemus, you have somebody that looks like he just has so much going for him, right? But do you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He came to Jesus in the middle of the night and he said, "Rabbi, teach me about salvation. Teach me about the kingdom of God." And Jesus said to him, "You must be born again." Now, what does a baby contribute to its birth? Nothing. And Jesus is saying, just as a baby contributes nothing to its birth, Nicodemus, you can contribute nothing to your salvation. And we see exactly the same thing in Jesus' encounter with this woman. In verse 10, he tells her that he can give her living water. But what does he call it? The gift of God. Now, what do you contribute to a gift? Nothing. Otherwise, it wouldn't be a gift. Otherwise, it would be a wage, and that would make God our employer or our partner, and then we'd have a deal with God whereby, you know, God, I do my part, and you do yours, right? But God is not our partner. He is our Savior. You know, religion tells us that the only way you can get into a relationship with God is to get it all together, clean your act up, be moral, be compliant, be obedient, and then, if you're good enough, God will love you, bless you, and accept you. And even if we do believe, okay, maybe we do get into a relationship with God by grace, even if we believe that, it is so natural and commonplace for us to fall back into this mentality whereby we believe that our continued obedience and compliance is somehow warranting God's continued favor. You know, maybe we got in by grace, but now we're earning our room and board in God's kingdom. We're members in good standing, and by golly, God owes us, right? And so we look at this woman and we say, well, obviously she was a mess. She needed God's help, but I'm not that bad. And Jesus is saying, yes, you are that bad. Yes, you are. And we're like, well, how? I don't feel that broken. But that statement itself actually betrays a deep inner brokenness. How? You don't have to be broken on the outside to be broken on the inside. You don't have to be broken on the outside to be broken on the inside. Look at Nicodemus. What was his problem? On the outside, he looked great. But what was his brokenness? It was pride. Thinking that somehow by his own good deeds, he could put God in his debt. Friends, if salvation is a gift, if it is all grace, then you can never be so bad that God is inclined to reject you. But at the same time, you can never be so good that he's obliged to accept you. Do you see that? The two are a naturally, logically correlation of the other one. You can never be so bad that God is inclined to reject you, but you can never be so good he's obliged to accept you. What is the root of all brokenness? It is a deep, inner, spiritual thirst for God, and we will do anything to quench it. The problem is we will look almost anywhere. We will drink at almost any well other than God in order to quench our thirst. Look at this woman's conversation with Jesus. He tells her he has living water for her, and she thinks he's talking about ordinary water. She doesn't realize he's talking about the deepest needs of her soul. So Jesus says, "You're thirsty." And she says, "Yes, I am. Could you give me some of this water?" And Jesus says, "Go, call your husband." Now, what was he doing there? On the surface of it, it looks like he's changing the subject, but he's not. He's actually revealing her true thirst for God and showing her how she's been seeking to quench it in the arms of one man after another. In effect, he's saying to her, "Listen, if you want to quench your thirst truly, then the first thing you need to do is embrace the fact that you've been drinking at every well except the one that can truly satisfy you." And I love what she says next. "Sir, I can see you're a prophet." She's still kind of holding him off at arm's length, but the guard's down now. She's getting real with Jesus and she's getting real with herself. Jesus has just gone from being a sparring partner in a battle of wits to the revealer of her heart's deepest wounds and brokenness. You see, none of us is really all that different on the inside. None of us is really all that different from this woman. No matter what we look like on the outside, we're all the same inside. Thirsty. Thirsty. We all have a profound thirst for God, and we are all looking to quench that thirst everywhere but God. We're like the people God was talking to through the prophet Jeremiah. In chapter 2, verse 13, God says through Jeremiah to his people, "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and have dug cisterns, their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." What's that twinge in your side? It may not be something outrageous like promiscuity or drug addiction. It may not be something debilitating like cancer or depression. But there is something in your life, something in your heart. Maybe you're broken with a need for control or anger or worry. Maybe you're broken over an overwhelming need for approval or security. It doesn't matter what you look like on the outside. You're broken somewhere. And God wants to use that brokenness to reveal to you the deepest thirst of your heart. Have you allowed Jesus to become the revealer of your brokenness, your thirst for God? So we've seen, to summarize, that we need to embrace the complexity of brokenness. And we need to embrace the root of brokenness, our thirst for God. But lastly, there's one last thing. We need to embrace the joy of brokenness, the joy. Now, I realize that this may sound utterly counterintuitive. How in the world is anything we've been talking about tonight joyful? Well, look at this woman one more time, will you? We see that she continues her conversation with Jesus. And we don't have time to get into that conversation. That's a whole sermon series right there. But when the disciples come back, what does she do? She drops her water jar and she runs back to town exclaiming to anyone who will listen, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did." And can you hear the urgency in her voice and the joy and the excitement in what she's saying? She's excited about this. Something has happened to her. And what does she mean when she says Jesus told her everything she ever did? Did Jesus really do that? No. I mean, he told her a lot about herself, but far from everything. Well, was she just speaking hyperbolically then? Was she just exaggerating to make a point? Well, no, she wasn't doing that either. What was she doing when she said that? She's giving us a glimpse into the way that her brokenness defined her. She's giving us a glimpse into the way that her brokenness was so central to her view of herself, her understanding of herself, that it literally defined her. And to her, it really was everything I ever did. But the really amazing thing we see here is that she's no longer ashamed of it. It no longer defines her. It no longer controls her. She's no longer enslaved by it. It used to define her, but no more. It used to eat away at her, festering in her soul, but now she's free. And you can hear the joy in her voice when she says to everybody who will listen, come, see a man. Do you know how Jesus can turn your thirst into joy? Do you know how Jesus can go from being the revealer of your brokenness to the healer of your heart? You know, God created us for relationship with himself. He created us to be in relationship with himself and to find the fulfillment our hearts thirst for in him. And yet we scorned him, the fountain of life, and said, no, no, we're going to seek the fulfillment our hearts really yearn for in a million other little wells. And it's not that these wells are so bad, things like marriage or family or career or pleasure. They're not. God created the world and everything in it, and he said, this is good. But the sinful nature of our hearts wants to take good things and turn them into ultimate things. It wants to take all the little wells that God gives us to refresh ourselves and turn it into the fountain of life. And God calls us back to himself, back to the fountain, not because he's an egomaniac who just needs our attention, but because he knows that if we make any other well the ultimate fountain, it will ultimately suck us dry. That's what he created us for, to drink at his fountain. And so how does Jesus turn our thirst into joy. What did he do? He climbed Mount Calvary and he was nailed hand and foot to a cross. And what did he say when they hoisted him up on that cross? I thirst. I thirst. Jesus endured the ultimate, the cosmic thirst of utter alienation and abandonment by God himself, so that we could be quenched in the deepest part of our hearts and fulfilled in God. On the cross, Jesus was broken into a million little pieces so that we could be made whole. And that's what will quench your thirst. That's what will give you the joy that your heart is really looking for. That's what will heal your brokenness. And you will no longer be defined by it, ashamed of it, controlled by it, afraid of it, angry about it. Your brokenness will actually be a joy to you because it will continually point you to the fountain that your heart is really yearning for. And not only will it be a joy to you, it will be a joy to others as well, because God will make you a broken vessel in their lives so that as they see you embracing your brokenness, but no longer defined by it, embracing the wounds in your life, but no longer crushed or controlled or enslaved by it, that they will turn to you and ask you what happened to you. And you will be able to turn to them and say, come, see a man. There's a famous old story about a famous old pastor named Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And Dr. Barnhouse knew a young man, a young pastor, and he and his wife were about to have their first child. And one night as it came time for the baby to be born, Dr. Barnhouse was finishing an evening service, and he saw the young man walk up to the front of the service and sit down. And as they finished the service, he walked up to Dr. Barnhouse and said, Dr. Barnhouse, I need to talk to you. And so they went back into his office and sat down, and the man said to him, Dr. Barnhouse, my wife has just given birth to a child with Down syndrome. Barnhouse looked at him and said, this is of the Lord. And the man said, what do you mean? Dr. Barnhouse opened a Bible to Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave it to the man and he said, read this, and this is what it says. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And as the young pastor read this, he said, I need to tell my wife. She doesn't know. And he got in his car and he raced back to the hospital. And as he got to her floor and was getting close to her room, he could hear her in her room yelling out, where's my baby? I want to see my baby. They won't let me see my baby. And he got into the room and he sat down with his wife and he opened up the Bible to Exodus 4:11 and he read it to her. Who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? And then he told her, honey, God has blessed us with a Down syndrome child. And they wept. And they wept some more. And then she said, I need to call my mother. And so she got on the phone to call her mom. But unknown to her, the switchboard operator was a woman who not only was she not a Christian, she was a woman who loved to see Christians suffer. Because in her heart of hearts, she believed that underneath it all, Christians were just like everybody else. And then that when life took its toughest shots at us, that we were really just as broken and just as vulnerable as anybody else. And so in her greed and in her lust to hear someone else suffer, she listened in to that phone conversation. And this is what she heard. Mom, God has blessed us with a Down syndrome child. We don't know the nature of the blessing, but we know that it's a blessing. News spread fast through that hospital. And as the pastor went to preach the following Sunday morning, this young man got up into his pulpit, unbeknownst to him. 70 nurses and staff of that hospital were in his congregation that morning. And as he came down front to give the invitation to come forward and receive Christ, as he always did, he bowed his head and prayed, thinking no more than one or two people would come up, because no more than one or two people ever did. But when he looked up after praying, 30 people had come forward to accept Christ for the first time in their life, all because of one broken little Down syndrome baby. Friends, we must embrace the complexity of our brokenness and be honest with where our hearts are really at. Not only about the things we're responsible for, but the things we're not responsible for. And we must embrace the root of brokenness, that true, deep, and spiritual thirst for God. But lastly, we must embrace the joy of brokenness, the joy of knowing that even in all our brokenness, that can lead us to Christ, the true fountain of life, and that He will be the satisfaction of our souls. But not only that, God will make us a broken vessel in the lives of others. And that is a joy we have never known before. You know, a broken, leaky bottle doesn't hold water very well. It's not much good for anything. The more water you pour into the bottle, the more it just leaks out all over the place. It's not much good for anything. That is, if your goal is to keep the water all inside. But in God's hands, a leaky bottle is a vessel of His glory in the lives of untold numbers of people. In God's hand, your leaky, cracked, broken heart can be a vessel of blessing and water, living water in the lives of who knows how many people around you. You know, we will never get all the quenching that our hearts desire. The more water God pours into us, the more it just leaks out all over the place. We'll always be thirsty because we're cracked. We leak. We're broken. But when we're vulnerable and transparent about that brokenness, when we embrace our brokenness and are open about it with a lie in the lives of the people around us, God takes that and He turns it around so that as we are willing to say to others, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did, that those people would be able to say, we no longer believe because of what you've said, but now we have come and drank at the fountain of life. And now we know also that this man, Jesus, is the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as perplexing as it is, we thank You for our brokenness. And I don't know what it is in the lives of everyone here, but we each have something, Lord. And I ask that You will help us each to embrace our brokenness and let it be a tool and a blessing in Your hands, not just in our life, but in the lives of untold others. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.